I want to take my text in verse 16 of Galatians 5, where Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. The word walk is a word we're very familiar with. It's something you do routinely, regularly, daily. So to walk in the Spirit in part means we position ourselves in line with the Spirit, in sync with His direction and where He is walking. We stay close to Him. The word walk can also mean simply to live in the Spirit. That's a daily experience, a daily thing we're trying to grow in. Walk in the Spirit. But it also says in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit." Now, that's not a different thing. That's the different way of saying the same thing. So to position ourselves in a way that's in sync with the direction of the Spirit is to be carried along, driven, led by the Spirit in a routine way. It's what we're after, which is what we do daily in walking. So that's the imagery there. And then furthermore, in the public scripture reading, verse 25, you all said, and I assume that you agree with Paul on this, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, which is a different Greek word, which means in an orderly line. So the idea here is there's a regiment. You're not the only one walking. And so you're kind of keeping in step with the Spirit and lining yourself with Him as it relates to the soldier beside you or the person sitting next to you in the pew. So all this imagery is speaking of a walk in the Spirit where He's guiding, He's leading, He's directing, He's walking, and we position ourselves as close to Him as we can. So the first thing we need to understand about this book that would help us to walk in the Spirit is we need to understand our position as relates to the law of God. Now, that's a big problem in the churches of Galatia. There was a big problem with law and gospel. And so because these people in these churches had been deceived, they were having a wrong relation, a wrong position as it relates to the law of God. And so Paul spends the first four chapters unpacking this error. That's why in verse 5 he gives us that major therefore. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom or the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage or that slavery of a kind of view of the law that's wrong. But there's another view here. That when Paul is correcting the first error in the first four chapters, he's now going to address the error of liberty, which contextually in chapter 5 is what he kind of mentions, but he understands that when we get corrected in one error, we tend to flee to the other side and get in the other error. So when Paul says, stand fast in your freedom, then in chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, stand fast, but what? Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So there are two errors in this book. The major error is the L word, legalism. Now, Paul doesn't use that word, but when you begin to read this book, you start to understand what he's talking about. We'll call this person Mr. Legality. Now, rest assured, you struggle with Mr. Legality all the time as it relates to the law. But there's another younger brother, we'll call him. His name is Mr. Liberty. Now, the difference in the two is they despise one another. They always find themselves as far away from one another as they can. You see, Mr. Liberty's wrong relation to the law is he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to keep commands. And every time you say freedom to him, he says, yes, that's what I'm after. Liberty, these encroaching commandments and doing these things. Aren't we just free? Paul says, yes. But then he uses that word that was just stuck in the gut of Mr. Liberty. He says, but the law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor. What's Paul saying? Are there no commandments to keep? Oh, yes. We're to keep commandments. In fact, we must keep commandments. I thought the law has been fulfilled. Yes, it has. So would he keep commandments? Yes, we do. They're both true. Mr. Liberty wants freedom so desperately that he gives his flesh an occasion for fulfillment, which means just to satisfy the longings of the flesh, by taking the law and say, you don't have to do it. It's a non-issue. You don't have to do anything. Just live as you please. Now, the extreme form of Mr. Liberty is what is euphemistically called today lifestyle choices. Perhaps you've heard it. God loves you as you are. Commandments to change, commandments to love. Just be as you are with your lifestyle choices. Beloved, be sure God loves you, but He does not love you as you are, ever, but in spite of who you are. And He demands a commandment called change, repent, turn. That's a command. That's a law from God. That's still present. But Mr. Liberty wants to throw off all vestiges of that smothering commandments. Now, the subtle forms of this Mr. Liberty is, well, let's not just get too worked up about obedience. Come on, after all, we're saved by grace. Commandments, I mean, if you can do them, fine. If you can't, it's really not a big deal. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Paul writes. Paul says it's very significant and important that you keep this law, that you keep this commandment. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you keep this commandment, this law, the law of Christ, love. So, there's commandments to be kept. But Liberty wants to get as far away from commandments. He wants to run commandments. And when he does, he runs from God. And he gives occasion to his flesh, because the flesh has an appetite and he wants to be filled and satisfied, and he's empty, but rather use the mercy and grace of God to find his fulfillment. He takes liberty as an occasion to the flesh. He says, I just want to be free. I mean, isn't like grace is about just freedom? Yes. No. It's a wrong view of the law. But then there's Mr. Legality, which is the major problem in the book of Galatians, where Paul begins in verse 2 of chapter 5, and this is kind of summarizing what he's already said. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, if you're a Jewish Christian in that day, you got trouble, because you're all looking around saying, brothers, we're all circumcised. What's he talking about? But when you read further, he doesn't mean just that you're circumcised. He means you're trying to do something with your circumcision, right? Furthermore, he says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. You see, this view of legalism, he doesn't run from the commandments, he runs right to them. Oh, he's interested in commands, all right. Just give him the commands, he's ready. But the problem is, he separates the commands from God, while liberty runs from the commands and runs from God. Legalism just separates the commands, and he has a relationship with the commands, and he sets aside God. And so, Paul says you have to do the whole law. What's the point? Well, James is very helpful here in James chapter 2, because James says, whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's transgressed the whole law. For he that said, thou shalt not kill, also said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You mean if I just offend in one point, I've broken the whole law? Yes, because he that said this also said this. You see, beloved, you're not breaking some precept in a code book or some chapter that you missed and the rest of the chapters you got right. You've broken and transgressed God and His holiness. You've offended the whole person of God. Likewise, if you want to use the commandments of God to contribute just a little to your righteousness, you got to do the whole thing, Paul says, because now you have to satisfy the whole person of God. Oh, you think that just a ball of dust created from dust is going to satisfy God? Oh, that's bondage. That's Mr. Legality. That's the person who separates the law from God and has this relationship with God, because just like his younger brother, what he wants is the pleasure of being made much of by being seen as so right, so good, so religious. That's why Galatians chapter 6 in verse 13 talks about these false teachers and says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory or boast in your flesh. You see, Mr. Legalism has a wrong relationship with the law because he runs to the commandments and leaves God at the side because he really wants to boast in his contribution to his own righteousness. And so Paul says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect. You've been severed from him. Whosoever you that are justified by the law, that's what he means by circumcision. So you're not just if you're circumcised. If you're using your circumcision to contribute, even ceremonial law to contribute to your justification, you're falling from grace. Now look at the extreme words Paul uses. Christ shall profit you nothing. You got to complete the whole law and you've fallen out of grace. You know, I mean, am I not just a little stream of grace? Oh, no, you're out of it. Paul is bringing this error to its logical conclusion. Do you not hear what the law says? He would say to Mr. Legalism. You see, the problem with the two brothers is they desire fulfillment. They desire satisfaction. They desire their emptiness to be filled. But both of them use the flesh as an occasion for fulfillment, not in the grace of God and the mercy of God, rather in their own resources to find that fulfillment in a wrong relationship with the law. One runs, and one gets close to the law. And rest assured, your tendency is in one direction or the other. It's just the way we're wired by nature. Rather than turn to the grace of God, we misunderstand the grace of God in the gospel. Now, the reason I call these two brothers is because Jesus says they are brothers in Luke 15. There's a younger brother. His name is Mr. Liberty. And what does he do? Man, he's kept those commands. He's been doing this rule thing all his life. He says, Father, I've had it. Give me my inheritance. And notice he goes to a far country. Now, what did we say Mr. Liberty does? He runs as far away as he can from laws. Anything that the father tells him, he just gets far. Why didn't he just go to the next community? He says, you know, we'll keep in touch. I'll send you love. No, far. Mr. Liberty runs far away from God. He thinks he's just trying to get away from these laws that are just so smothering. But in the process, what does he do? He runs from God because he misunderstands the compassion and the grace of God. Legalism always misunderstands compassion and grace, although legalism believes in grace. You better believe these people believe in grace. Could you be misunderstanding the grace of God and the gospel? And so maybe you take on one of the subtle forms of liberty and legalism. I know we're saved by grace. You can't contribute your righteousness. But maybe the more subtle form of legalism is you say, but you know, if you do the right thing, then you can get a blessing from God. Saved by grace, but if you really work hard and do the right thing, God will then, you will gain from God good family, good blessings, good job. Is that not a subtle form of the same thing? Are you trying to contribute your rightness and your hard work to something to God so that then God in turn would give you that blessing that you desperately want because you don't understand that all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus have already been laid up in heaven for you and you don't earn them, you don't work, you don't even do right to get them? You say, that sounds like a lot of freedom, only if you're listening with legalistic ears. Do we misunderstand the grace of God yet believe it? So Mr. Liberty in Luke 15, the younger son, he gets his inheritance. And as we said, his problem is he wants to get as far away from the commandments as he can. Just let me do as I please. So he goes and does as his pleasure. Riotous living, wasted his substance. But you see, he also left the father because he didn't understand the compassion and grace of the father. Now, here's what's very tricky. We struggle with one thing. We tend to turn back the other direction. So when Mr. Liberty comes to himself, he wants to become a Mr. Legalist. So he says, I know my father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Make me as one of your hired servants. Translated, I'll work, I'll do right, I'll do as good as I can, and then give me the blessing. The son does not understand grace. He doesn't understand it. Could that be us today? And so he's going to swing the pendulum. He's just going to come be like one of the slaves. He's just going to work. Do you know the Father cuts him off? Will not let him say that to him? Because the Father is going to be compassionate, merciful, and gracious. Now, Mr. Legalist is the one. He didn't run far away from the commands. He runs right into the commands. Because that's what his pleasure is. You see, both of the brothers have the same problem. They try to get so far away from each other. You rule people, you non-rule people, but they both have a problem with pleasure. And they both give occasion to the flesh because they want desperately to be filled. And so one works for it, and one says, I'm just free. I'm going to do it as I please. And so the older brother, he's in the field because I think that's where he loves to be. Oh, he's very close to the house, but he's always in the field, it appears. So he's coming in from the field and he hears music and dancing. Now, this is very bizarre. He calls one of the servants to ask them what's going on. Why would a son call a hired servant to find out what the father's doing? That makes no sense, especially in John 15 when Jesus says, the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. But this servant does, but the son doesn't? That makes no sense. Unless you understand that the son really never wanted to be in the house. He doesn't care what's going on in the house. He's just going to do those commands out in the field. That's what he's all about. I'm working. I'm in the field. And so when he hears music and dancing, what would you do? You just got through mowing the lawn. All of a sudden you turn the engine off and you hear the music pumping and you hear people dance stepping all over the place. Would you not run in and see what's happening? Boy, I'm missing something. I'm getting in the house. Not this man. Oh, because you see, he won't spend time in the house at all because that's where the Father is. He doesn't understand compassion, grace, and mercy. He doesn't understand it at all because he has a wrong relationship with the law. Now, Mr. Liberty tries to get far away from it, but Mr. Legality just tries to separate it from God. It's this commandment thing, this is what I'm about, but the Father, what's going on in the house? What's he doing? I don't know what he's doing. I don't spend any time there. Probably the most revealing statement after the son reveals why he's angry and he wouldn't come in. Legalists are always angry. He's angry and he will not come in. He said, all these many years I have served you. You see that field out there, Father? I've been plowing that thing for years. No, I don't spend any time in the house. I'm doing the commands out in the field. And I have not transgressed your law at any time. See, Mr. Liberty, now he did the law thing. He was in the father's house, and the father wouldn't let the older brother do all the work and the younger brother not do it. So the younger brother says, that's not my joy. That's not my pleasure doing these commands. I'm out of here. He goes far away. But the brother stays, the older brother stays, and really he's into commands. And you know why he is? Because he says, you have never given me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. See, the reason this Mr. Legality has a wrong relationship with the law because he wants to keep commands so he can get a reward from God and go spend it with the world and let everybody know just how good, just how right, just how perfect family, marriage, work, and everything is. And when this brother comes back, your son wasted your living. It's like charging the father. He says, your son, he's not my brother. He's your son, wasted your living. And you killed for him the fatted calf. I mean, he didn't even do anything to work for it. Bingo. And I've been working for it. Another bingo. The most revealing statement is when the father then says to the son, son, I am ever with you. You just ponder that for a minute. I'm always here. I'm in the house. I'm always here. What's the problem? You don't want to be with me because you don't understand my mercy. You don't understand my compassion. You don't understand grace. You're out there in the field having a relationship with the law. You don't understand that the law is a reflection of my glory. And there's even grace in the law. So you're trying to earn something, and here I am right here all the time. And all that I have is yours. Wow. The calf that you want so desperately is yours. It's here. I'm here. What's the problem, Mr. Legality? He separates the law from God, and he's interested in the law because he wants something out of God that really gives him pleasure. He wants the boasting of his friends, and that represents the Jews. In the New Testament, Mr. Liberty represents the publicans and the sinners because Jesus begins the parable that way. The publicans and sinners drew near to hear, and the Pharisees then were angry and upset that you would include these people without a law, without a work, without doing right. Oh, beloved, we swing from one pendulum to the next. Perhaps you're the person that grew up just pursuing your own pleasure in liberty. Be careful. You'll have a tendency to run to be Mr. Legality. You're just going to pile up the rules. Do you understand the grace of God? See? You're just going to pile them up. But then if you lived a life of growing up in a Christian family and you've done the commandment thing, you be careful. You're going to try to run and find liberty. And you're going to pass each other. Where the cure for both sons is what Paul says, it's the gospel. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." By faith. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which is working to produce love." Oh, God's way, beloved, to fill your emptiness and to give you fulfillment is the fatted calf. It's Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. Don't you hear the music and the dancing of the Father Himself? It says, come into the house of wine. Don't stay out there and relate to the law. Don't run away from me. These commandments are not burdensome because Jesus fulfilled them. And so there's a celebration going on. Mr. Liberty wants his own celebration. It's not a party with the Father. And Mr. Legality wants his celebration where the Father gives him something so he can go celebrate with his friends. Both are wrong. Both are our problem. And to walk in the Spirit, we need to understand our relationship with the law is that it's been fulfilled, Mr. Legalist. You cannot keep one command or even strengthen your righteousness. Think on that one. You cannot fortify or strengthen your righteousness one iota. Do you understand that grace? How does that happen? Be united to Jesus. For in Jesus Christ, in Him. You know, when Paul wants to express what the life of a Christian is, he doesn't use Christian. Most of the time, he doesn't say believer. Most of the time, he doesn't say born again. Most of the time, he says, you're in Christ. He means you've been united to Christ by faith. You've been united to a river of flowing grace in Christ. You're united to Jesus. And therefore, don't relate to the law. Don't flee from the law. Turn to Christ and find in here your fulfillment. Don't give an occasion to the flesh to misunderstand law. Paul, I think, just really sounds this note at the very beginning in Galatians 1:6 when he says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him." From Him. From Him. "That called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." A gospel of Mr. Legality. A gospel of Mr. Liberty. What's the problem? You've been removed from Him. Do you know that the grace of God is designed to bring you to Him? That's it. What do I do when I get to Him? You find your emptiness fulfilled by grace and by the compassion of a Father who says, come into the house. There's celebrating going on. Oh, what does Mr. Legality do with the law now? It's fulfilled in Jesus. I don't have to work. Do you understand? You don't have to work for fulfillment. Jesus worked to call you into His grace, which is to call you into God, to be united to God by faith. The answer is faith in the gospel. What about Mr. Liberty? How does he deal with these commandments? Because Paul says now the law is by love serve one another. It's the same solution. Now, Mr. Liberty, the law has been fulfilled. Now, by being united to Christ, Jesus says, you see that law? You see the moral code? You see the moral Ten Commandments? Now we're going to fulfill that. How could I ever do that? You're united to me. that law that I just fulfilled, now you walk with me in my spirit. We're going to go right into that law and we're going to keep it. What, the law of love. So Paul says, the law is not over. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law is done, Hebrews argues. No sacrifice, no circumcision. Civil law is over. Here we have no continuing city, no Jerusalem anymore. But what was put in your heart? What law was written in your heart? Was it not the only law that God wrote was the Ten Commandments? The only law that went in the ark was the Ten Commandments. All the rest were written by Moses. It's that law, the law of love, that's written in your heart. That's the law that says to Mr. Liberty, as Jesus says, come to me, find your fulfillment in me, and now we're going to go love people. There are commandments to be kept. There are commandments to be kept. When you keep commandments, it confirms that you're in Christ and He fulfilled the law of those commandments. Fulfilled, yes. To be fulfilled, yes. Because Paul argues in Romans 8:4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you who walk how? Not after the flesh, but they walk in the Spirit. We must understand our position as it relates to the law. Fulfilled, now let's keep it. Be united with Jesus and find the grace of God is like a flowing fountain where there's celebration, there's dancing, there's music spiritually, where everything we need is in Christ. Sinner, you have an all-sufficient Savior on your behalf. So that the true pleasure, the true joy is in Him, not in the law. It's not running from the law. It's in Him. Now let's fulfill it. Let's love one another. What an amazing story of God's grace. So when we understand the grace of God, we understand that to be united to Christ means I'm right. Positionally, totally, perfectly, cannot be strengthened. But to be united to Christ now means I need to do right. All from the perspective of the gospel message for which the churches of Galatians have been removed, which means they were removed from Jesus, they're removed from grace, they're removed from Him that called them into grace because they had replaced faith with law or running from law. Just give me liberty or give me death. No, you first get death to sin to get liberty, Paul's argument in Galatians. Secondly, say, well, now that sounds good, that's wonderful, but now note what Paul says next. What is the next thing we need to understand? This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because... Now here's Paul's argument. He's going to tell us what is really necessary to walk in the Spirit. Because after all that just sounds like, well, this is a wonderful experience, always great. I mean, I'm always fulfilled and everything's good. He says, no, you've got to understand something about this walk in the Spirit. So when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the gratifications of the flesh. You'll not fulfill or satisfy those lustful cravings because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. What on earth is Paul saying? You see, the thing that Paul wants us to understand next about the walk in the Spirit is that you must understand and recognize the nature of the battle. Now I'm gonna take a risk here and say probably most of us don't really understand the nature of the battle. You say, well, yes, I do. I've heard that text all my life. I mean, you know, war, flesh, spirit. Do you really understand the nature of the battle? Now, what does Paul mean that you cannot do the things that you would? He does not mean by cannot that you cannot, impossible, never like the cannot of the flesh. You know, the natural man cannot. He must be born again. Paul doesn't mean that cannot. Because if he did, if he meant you cannot do the things you would, then you cannot walk in the Spirit, number one. Number two, if you cannot walk in the Spirit, you're always in the flesh. So in verse 19, your life is just always manifesting the works of the flesh, 24/7, that's all it is, if you cannot do the things you would. Now, if that's true in verse 21, if you cannot do the things that you would, and you're always manifesting the works of the flesh, then Paul says you don't inherit the kingdom. You're not getting in. Furthermore, if you're not getting into the kingdom, then in verse 24, you do not belong to Christ, because 24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. So by cannot, he doesn't mean that kind of cannot. That's the unsaved cannot. Well, what does he mean here? He means two things. First of all, he means you cannot do the things that you would apart from the Spirit's help. Now, that's pretty clear, because walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit means if you don't, you cannot do the things that you would. It's not going to happen. That's the first thing he means. But then primarily, I think what he's saying is that you cannot do the things that you would without this opposition. And I think that's what we don't understand. It's impossible to do the things that you would without the Spirit and without this opposition. What is the opposition? Well, it's my husband, of course. Well, it's my children. It's my parents. Well, it's my friends. It's my boss. No, beloved, it's you. See, the battle in walking in the Spirit is the level of lust and desire. And I really think we don't grasp that most of the time. It's the level of feeling. It's emotions. It's what you set your heart on. Now, here's what the flesh does. The flesh seeks an occasion to gratify its lust. And when it doesn't happen, verse 15 says, then the flesh bites and devours one another and consumes in relationship. This is a relational text because Paul says love one another. But if you live after the flesh and you seek to gratify the desires of the flesh rather than love in serving one another, you love in serving self. The symptomatic expression of that problem is you bite, you devour in all your relationships. Is there any biting, devouring words and actions in your relationships? That is not the Spirit. Yeah, I know. I hate it. I don't want to do it. But do you understand the nature of the battle? Do you go into relational problems just saying, now, okay, let's have wisdom. How can we fix this? No, that should be second. You should go into it saying, what are my desires? What am I love? What do I want out of this relationship? Oh, that's a problem, isn't it? Because that's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants something out of the relationship. And he's going to get what he can out of it. Because he wants his emptiness satisfied, and he wants you to do it. Husband, wife, children, parents, work, friends, church, meet my needs. And when you don't fulfill my dreams, expectations, and marriage, I am a biting and devouring man. Boy, it's just amazing how the Spirit just says, I'm just going to lay it out and just tell you what your problem is. See, the problem is at the level of feelings. You ever said, I just feel empty inside? Oh, don't let that one go away. Don't let it escape. I just feel empty inside. Why? Imagine going to a professional. Somebody's going to help you. Say, I just have this empty feeling. Well, what's the context of this empty? Well, in all my relationships, I'm just empty. What do you expect? Well, I'm expecting those relationships to fill me. Isn't that the problem? See, we're always blaming our emptiness on church, wife, husband, children, and parents, when the Bible won't let you do that. And there may be some problems that the husband needs to correct. There is no doubt. But you're either going to serve him and love him and address that, are you going to be angry and you're going to be mad because he is not serving and meeting your emptiness? That's flesh. And that's what flesh wants. So you got these two people coming to marriage and the wife has all these expectations and dreams. And they don't happen. Were they the Spirit's? Were you walking in the Spirit or were they yours? And the husband has the same. You know, I just want this wife. She's going to do this and this. Honey, you're not doing this for me. I just feel empty in this marriage. I'm just empty. Now, suppose that professional says, I think I know your problem. What you need to do is find your fulfillment in the gospel, in Christ, and then through that fulfillment, battle those fleshly lusts of emptiness by trying to fill your emptiness with your relationships, get it filled in Christ, and then what I want you to do, your husband and your wife and your children and your parents, I want you to, by love, serve them. I'll get back to you. I think I'm going to find another professional. Well, first of all, they won't tell you that because they don't know the gospel. They're just going to feed your emptiness with more emptiness. Beloved, you're having a battle at the level of feelings, not at the level of relationship. It occurs there. There's biting there, but it's all starting in your flesh and what you want and your wrong relationship with the law or your wrong relationship with your husband or your wife or your parents or your children, because you just want to use them. And this is where it's so deceptive. I mean, nobody would use my wife for that. But if you start to examine yourself and look at the fruit or the works, rather, you may see where that could be true. That you're trying to use these relationships to do something they cannot do. You see, the Spirit overcomes the appetite of the flesh for self-seeking, self-serving pleasures by revealing the glory of Christ and then uniting us to Christ and then saying, walk with me. Walk in the Spirit. And I love that, wife. Walk with me and love your children. Don't bite them. Don't devour them. Don't get wrathful. So the question we need to ask in relational conflict is first, how do I feel here? Do I feel bitter? Do I feel angry? Do I feel frustrated? Do I feel disappointed? Do I feel hurt? Do I feel the flesh? It's not that every feeling is wrong. But when you're seeking the relationship to meet that need, oh, I am so bitter against my husband. I'm so wrathful against my children. They just keep messing up an otherwise good life that I had planned out and I was dreaming. I just want them to be gone, Mr. Liberty. I'm just getting out of here. Or I just want them to see how right I am, Mr. Husband, usually legality, or Mr. Wife. And then what happens? We've come off center with the gospel. We're not trusting in God's grace. We don't understand the grace of God. He's there to give us everything we need for a kind of fulfillment in the soul that overcomes the emptiness of human beings, their souls, and then helps them overflow in service to others rather than service to self. Are you using your relationships to serve your own lust and pleasures? That's what the flesh is at. He's so tricky. He'll make you think you're doing the right. He'll help you manipulate somebody. Where you just like, no, I wasn't trying to serve myself. I was just doing X. And all the while, you're overtaken, Galatians 6. You're overtaken in the fault. You're just caught up in the flesh. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So Paul wants us to understand that if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to understand that being fulfilled in the gospel is not without a fight. And the fight is at the level of your lust and desires. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul. Now I'm thinking my problem is all these people. They just won't get on board with what I want. You know, my children, especially my parents, just, no, it's a war with your own desires. You just want something. You can't get it. James is helpful, isn't he? From whence come wars and fighting somebody? Why are you biting and devouring? Because he won't do what I want him to. That's right. They come from your own lusts, which war in your members. That's the flesh. So you kill and you have not, and you seek and you ask and you cannot obtain. 3 or 4 times, James says, you can't get it. You can't get it. You can't get it. Why? Because the flesh can never get fulfillment. Because the relationship was not designed to give you soul fulfillment. The gospel, by faith in the gospel, by faith in Christ, is the way God's grace comes into your life and swells up in your soul with a fight against fleshly lusts, which are waging war against the soul. Having your conversation participle. That when you wage war, you're having your conversation honest, beautiful, among the Gentiles, which they speak evil of you. As of evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see, glorify God on the day of visitation. So how does God get glory out of you by doing good works? Peter says, by abstaining from fleshly lusts, which means to hold yourself off. But how do I do that? Paul, Peter, how do I just hold myself off from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Well, Paul says you walk in the Spirit. Well, what's that going to do for me? You hold yourself to the Spirit's word and you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow, and that's how you hold yourself off. And what is the word about? The gospel. The good news of all. The grace, compassion, mercy of God. You don't work for this. You don't earn it. I'm going to bless you freely. I'm going to give you all things freely. Quit working from it. Quit running from me. Be free to approach me. Come to me. Walk in the Spirit. Get your soul strengthened by me. Get your soul content in me by the Word. And now you can hold yourself off from fleshly desires only because you're holding yourself to the Spirit's Word. If that's not there, how do you ever think you can hold yourself off from these fleshly desires that are crying out, I want fulfillment, and you aren't giving it to me? Oh, I'm so mad. I'm going to bite into it. That's like an animal, bite and devour. So Paul says, when we're trusting God, we're trusting in His love and in His grace, then that empowers us then to love others and serve others because God is actually serving you. Is grace sufficient to serve you? Is grace like a banquet that can serve the appetite of your soul? So the way you wage war is you understand that I've got a myriad of feelings that I'm bringing to every relationship. See, that's what I think we don't understand. We acknowledge there's a war. We talk about it. But you are bringing to every relational conflict. You're bringing it with you. You're bringing something called flesh that is looking for an occasion to use that person to fill the emptiness that can never be filled by that person. When you know that, then you don't just go into this marriage problem to fix the problem. You start asking yourself, what am I after? What do I want her to do? Is that spirit or is that me? I mean, what do I really want here? Is that God or is that me? When you start asking it, now you're armed because He is ready. In every relationship, He's going to use every single relationship. And it starts with saying, I'm just empty. I'm miserable. I'm bitter. I'm resentful. And that's how the flesh works. So by love, we serve one another rather than get served. And so the way we serve one another is to get served by God, get served by the gospel, get served by grace, by faith, by the word. And when God serves us, oh, His love is so satisfying, is it not? His promises are so real. What He says He's going to do, He will do. And what He promises, you can be sure He's faithful to perform it. And therefore, you can go into this relationship. I'm just having struggles. Seems like every word I say, I'm just tearing people apart. I'm justifying it. I'm just angry at white children and everybody in my life. I'm just one of those people. I get up and don't feel good. You know? Oh, see, assess your feelings and then ask God to give you the Spirit to help you not act on them. So you're making a commitment. I'm not going to act on those desires because I recognize what I'm after is just to get her to be quiet, leave me alone so I can do my thing. Oh, okay. Honey, I'm ready to listen. It's hard, but God help me. See, we have that battle. Do you not feel that battle? Do you not feel how strong it is? I feel it every day. So Paul says, if you're going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust, you need to understand the flesh sets its heart on something totally different than the Spirit does. And so you cannot do the things that you would want without this daily opposition. So be real with it. Be real with this opposition. Because it's not going away. And God is going to be glorified through the fight more than He would be without the fight. So fight with the Word of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What is that? Who is that? Jesus. That's a daily experience. See, we don't wake up in the morning walking in the Spirit. At least I don't. I don't wake up and say, I'm just walking in the Spirit. I'm probably in the flesh. Because I'm not even thinking about one thing except, how do I feel? I just don't feel good. I don't feel like I feel. Oh, God, help me not to act in my relationships with my family based on what I want out of them. I just want you to do right so I can look better among friends. I just want you to leave me alone so I can, you know, do my life thing and be the worker and the dad. It just goes on and on, the myriads of ways that our feelings cause us to bite and devour those in relationships when walking in the Spirit means it's there. It's going to stay there. It's contrary. It's opposition. It's going to stay. But until we understand the fight is at the level of desire, we're just croaching along. All our relationships are just ready to fall apart. Isn't there hope in the gospel message of Jesus? Trust Him. Trust His Word. Turn to Him. Next, we need to then be honest about the works of the flesh in our life. Now, this list, when Paul says if you do them, you don't inherit the kingdom, he doesn't mean if you do them and you repent. It means if this is your life, you just do them all the time in your flesh 24/7, well, you don't get in. But the walk in the Spirit means I've got to recognize when these works happen. I've got to be honest about it. Now, Mr. Liberty is real easy to see here, isn't he? I think Paul covers him first. You know, the one that wants to get far away from the law because he wants to do it his way. So what does he do? Well, his thing is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now, the word manifest means clearly seen. Well, that's clear. I can pick that. I can almost look at a person's face and say something's going on. Well, that person in this category. Now, what is the flesh after in these relationships? I'm not getting it with wife and husband. I'm going to somebody else. That's an occasion to the flesh to lose liberty, a wrong liberty, to say, if you can't do it, she can. I'm gone. Fornication is the flesh's desire to find a kind of fulfillment, bodily and physically, without covenant relationship, that just there and gone. I just want that fulfillment. And so that's a work of the flesh. Fornication. Uncleanness is all kinds of impurities inside. I just want to do this so nobody knows it. I just want to see it. I don't want to actually do it. I just want to participate. Also includes the same gender relationships. All kinds of impurity, uncleanness, unbridled lust, lasciviousness, idolatry, which is serving your own dreams and plans and pleasures, and then witchcraft, which is pharmakia, which is both illegal and legal drugs. He said, now, wait a minute. Sometimes people get hooked on illegal drugs and they weren't, you know, trying to find fulfillment in it. It just kind of happened and they were in the wrong place, the wrong time. They took the drugs and now they're hooked. Yes, but could it not have been that what they wanted was the fulfillment of those friends? And so to get the fulfillment of an empty life with no friendships, to keep those friends, they had to do the drugs, which got them hooked. Is it not the same route? Pharmakia, pharmacy. And then there are legal drugs. When somebody says, I'm just so empty. I'm so empty. I'm so empty. Well, here, take this and it'll change everything. Oh, there are organic problems that can make us feel emptiness. There are organic physical problems that can make us depressed and all the like. But if we don't understand the warfare, we don't ever even ask the question, am I feeling empty? Because I'm trying to serve myself and I don't want to serve anybody else. See, I just don't want to love anybody else. I just want to love myself. Then you could turn to a substance to try to get fulfillment. Your flesh is just reaching out in all kinds of ways. Now, those are very clear, evident works of the flesh, but Mr. Legality is so much more subtle. He's hard to be seen. So I think he starts, and I'm not dogmatic that Paul divides it this way, but I think he starts with the word hatred. Hatred means hostility. It's a kind of abiding sort of hostility. The one nuance is feud. It's the kind of feuding that even when the guns are put back in the gun shelf between the McCoys and the Hatfields, I think it's them, even when the guns are on the shelf, there's still this abiding hostility. It hasn't stopped. There's this feuding between husband and wife. Right now we're smiling, everything's okay, but there's an abiding kind of hostility. Do you know why? You are not being the wife that I dreamed you would be. And I just kind of got this hostility, this hatred, this underlying hostility. You're not the children that I thought. You're not the parents that I thought. So there's this abiding hostility because we're serving lust and pleasures rather than finding in Christ what we need. And then hatred leads us to variance. The variance is a word that means first a disagreement. Say, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing. But it's the kind of abiding a disagreement that leads to what's called debate. In fact, it's translated debate in the Bible. Are you a debater? Do you know what the purpose of a presidential debate is? I mean, you know, it's to win. It's to win. So this hostility because your spouse, your children are just not doing what you wanted and dreamed they would do. There's this hostility that leads you to debate with them all. You're just debating, debating, debating. Why? Because I am the dad and I will win. case closed. I'm just going to do it. Because I've got to look like an authority. I've got to look like I'm right. That's the flesh. Now, rest assured, you are the authority. But the flesh wants to debate and debate and debate. And the aim of debating, even in religious debate, if you've ever seen one of those, you can see sometimes, it's just to win. It's just to gain the upper hand. I just got to be on top. And so children debating with parents, parents with children, husband and wife, because there's a hostility, because you are not fulfilling me. And I'm miserable. I'm miserable. But then after variance, there is emulation. Now, this is an interesting word. It's translated, it's zelos, which just means zeal. But here it has the connotation of a selfish ambition that wants to excel or exceed others in achievements. Oh, emulation. Now this is a primarily a religious kind of emulation. You can find it in the world. It's just people that their flesh, they want to excel and exceed. But when it comes into a religious context, then the whole family is set up in a way to excel and to exceed all of the families. And oh, children, if you don't, I'm going to be so upset with you because you made me look so bad. So you can't serve children if all you're after is the kind of fulfillment that says, you know, we are this in the community and the circles that we're in. Emulation. Now, Paul uses a form of this same word in chapter 1, verse 14, when he says this, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. See, selfish ambition. I am going to be top. He's religious. In many my equals of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, there's a form of the word zealotos, rather than of the traditions of my fathers. So he's driven by a love for gaining and excelling others, which leads him to persecute people. Galatians 3. Would you actually use your wrath to persecute people because of your zeal? Paul did. Because Paul's real pleasure as the Mr. Legality himself was the gain of his righteousness, touching the law, of his zeal, persecuting the church, of his pedigree, of everything that he was. See? Are these works there? See? Say, well, adultery, no. But are these works there? See, to walk in the Spirit, we've got to be honest with it. Am I debating all that? Why am I doing this? See, the Spirit's aim is to help us. Sometimes people talk about self-examination. It's just like it crushes the life out of you. No, the Spirit's after your joy. He's taking you to Christ. He says to get there, we've got a war. So you've got to be honest with the works and the flesh. You can't keep blaming everybody else and shifting it. I'm empty because of you. This is not working because of you. When there's blame to be owned because of my desires, own it. Then what? Back to the gospel, back to Christ, back to the Spirit, which gives us help in this walk. Then after emulations, there's wrath, which can just mean fits or bursts of anger. It's almost as if Paul is sort of tracking these, connecting. See, when I'm full of emulations, I've got the zeal to achieve what no others can achieve, and I want to achieve what others have achieved. Then when we don't, I'm really just a miserable, angry man. And so my wrath is not a God-centered wrath. It is a wrath over secretly what I'm trying to find fulfillment in. And it's my relationships. It's my family. It's my children. It's my wife. It's my church. It's all these places. And they just don't serve me like they're supposed to serve me. And therefore, I'm so, so angry. So just fits of anger. Do you have fits of anger? See, this is what the Spirit wants you to do, is just ask, why did I say that, invite you that way? What did I want? Oh, yeah, I just wanted you not to drink the last cup of coffee, and you did. It can be something simple we can get mad about, right? Because I just want you to serve me rather than by love of God, serve one another. See, we have to ask, how can I serve you? What can I do to serve rather than I really just expect in all my relationships to be served? Now, that is the epitome of the natural unsaved man. But it is also the walk in the Spirit. And if we're not real with that, if we don't examine the works, we just say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the Spirit. You know, I really can't admit to this stuff because if I do, the church, I'm the pastor. The church will think, boy, we got to get rid of this pastor if he actually has any problems with this. See, we delude ourselves into thinking that we can't be honest with God. He's saying, oh, sinner, Do you understand grace? Do you understand I'm not trying to kill you? Do you understand I'm not trying to... Do you understand I've given you my son to draw you in? So be honest. Confess it. You'll get the help through my grace by faith in my son. But then after wrath, there's strife. Now, strife is an interesting word here. It means to sort of work for the party. So now there's a party involved. And it's like party politics we see today. You know, it's when it doesn't matter what's said. I don't care what the candidate says. I mean, he's in our party. You know, is that how we do with the works of the flesh? We can say things. It's just like, oh, man, where did that come from? Well, this is why I did it. You know, I'm the husband. And so we begin then to serve the party rather than God. And the party faction says, look, do whatever it takes to maintain your position and what you really want out of this relationship. And it gets really, you know, like politics. People can say anything and say, well, it's okay. This is what he meant. That's not honest. Let not the Christian be that way. Then there's seditions. Seditions means then a standing apart. Now, here's the next phase. You start standing apart. In the marriage, you start standing in the part. In the family, the children go one way, the parents go the other way. Or in the friendships, we stand apart. Now, obviously, in the Bible, there are things that we stand apart for based on something God says, but not based on something that the flesh wants. Do you ever notice that sometimes we stand apart because I have dug my heels in because I'm going to get what I want out of you, my relationship. And so these are all the works of the flesh. So we start standing apart in the marriage because he won't. She won't, and we debate, and we strive, and all these things. And then, last of the two, heresies. This is an interesting word because then it means it leads to sects, S-E-C-T, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, these are two people groups within a larger group called the Jews' religion. And, of course, that started happening in Christianity, right? So, when all these rumblings are happening, the works of the flesh, then you start forming sects, based on not what we believe about God, but what the flesh wants to do. So the Pharisees, I mean, they're the real rule keepers, and so you guys are not. So this is the church of the rule keepers, you're the church of the non-rule keepers. Whoa. Hey, you like short hair like I do, so we'll form the church of the short-haired people. You people can be the church of the long-haired people. That's got nothing to do with God. So you didn't form the church based on some belief of God. It's just now these families start connecting, and they isolate, and they move into sects, and they start forming churches based on what they want, not based on the Spirit or God's Word. And you got the church of all kinds of things, rather than the church of the living God. And then finally, envyings, which means jealousy and spite. Spite. Do you know that the Pharisees spited the Sadducees? They just thought, man, you know, I don't know if I want this, but if rain came down and consumed those Sadducees, I mean, you know, love, no love lost. See, these sects to form, and these families get into these connections, and then it's just like everybody's against everybody. All because, rather than by the love of God and the gospel, we serve one another, we give occasion to the flesh, the desires take hold, and then we expect in every relationship, you're going to serve me. And it leads to misery, a real misery. That we're trying to find all kinds of ways to get solutions rather than understanding the Spirit brings us to see a right relationship to the law. It's fulfilled. Be united to Christ and now fulfill it. Love your neighbor. The Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to so bring down His love through the Word by the Spirit that it starts producing love in your life. But remember, you have to recognize the nature of the warfare. It's still opposition. The flesh is still seeking to have his gratification. And so we have to understand the nature of that, and then we have to understand the works of the flesh. If they're there, God wants us to repent, reconnect with the gospel, and then what? Serve one another, not expected to be served. And then what you have is everybody serving one another because everybody's connected to the same gospel. The same Jesus who is sufficient for every sinner. Every sinner. Jesus is sufficient. Are you satisfied with Jesus Christ? Then are you satisfied with the grace of God? Because that's what it is. So be content, be connected with the Spirit by the Word, and ask God to help you overcome those works, those desires that every person in this room has to fight against. Let's pray.